All right, so this morning, as I mentioned, 1 Samuel chapter 28 and 29. And I've titled the message, Looking for God in the Wrong Places. Right? That might be a takeoff of a song. But, you know, we're going to see an example of that. Really, a couple of examples as we come to what can only really be described as a tragic end, approaching a tragic end of Saul's life. And we're going to see, like we so often do in God's Word, though, some great pictures of God's grace, right? God's power, the fact that God is always for us, and just the many opportunities that He gives us to draw us to Himself, right? To draw us closer, right? I look around and I see people that love the Lord, and you know, we're doing our best to follow Jesus, but we can get off track. And regardless of whether that's, you know, a little step, or a lot of steps, right? It's just one turn and one step back to the Lord. And that's so comforting and refreshing. And we'll see again, right, the contrast that we've seen so often through God's Word, really, and uniquely through 1 Samuel, of this whole David and Saul, right? One who's not even close to perfect, right, like all of us, but is called a man after God's own heart. And is in a bad spot right now. Well, now he's in a great spot. But here in our text, he's in a really bad spot, right? And Saul, who is in a bad spot and probably a worse spot now, but I mean in our text, isn't the man after God's own heart. So we'll see some interesting contrasts here. But really, both of them having looking for God's Saul uniquely, through a medium, and David having run, trying to find safety, right, which at one point in his life he found in the Lord, and now he finds himself really in the enemy's camp, away from God's people, thinking that he is safe. So let's read here. I'm going to read through all of chapter 28. Actually, the first couple of verses, and we'll make a few comments, and then the rest of it, and then we'll kind of talk through it. But it says, "Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, 'You assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men.' So David said to Achish, 'Surely you know what your servant can do.' And Achish said to David, 'Therefore, I will make you one of my chief guardians forever.'" So, this is pretty sad, right? David, remember, he's been in the camp of the Philistines and the country of the Philistines. He's gotten close to Achish, although he's been deceiving him, been lying to him. He's been going out and he's been raiding other neighboring camps and stuff and slaughtering everybody to cover up what he's doing. He's been telling Achish that he's going into Israel, which he hasn't been doing, fortunately, right? But lying to Achish. And so now he's so embedded in the camp of the enemy, you know, you could call the world, right? And that the king says that he's going to make him one of his chief guardians. And it's interesting to me. You know, I wonder if you had told 15-year-old David where he would be at this point in his life, what 15-year-old David would have said or thought. You know, it's a contrast and a picture, a contrast of their place with the Lord, right? The cool thing is God hasn't given up on David, right? But it's interesting to consider, you know, where David has fallen to. In this place, and they're lined up for war, right? They're deep actually into the enemy's territory, right? They are pretty deep lined up into. They've gone north into Israel. They're pretty far into there, you know, as we'll see here in a few verses, and they're ready for battle, and David is lined up to go into battle against Israel, you know, and it's You know, some people, you know, well-meaning, no doubt, try to convince us or themselves, right, that, well, David's kind of a double agent, right? He's not really going to fight against Israel, that he wouldn't do that. But there's nothing in the text to suggest that that wasn't his intention, right? He's lined up there. We don't know. Fortunately, God intervenes for him, right? And then again, the faithfulness of God, the grace of God, God intervenes for him. But he appears to be ready to fight for the enemy. And there's nothing to suggest that that wasn't his full intention. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. We don't know for sure, but we can't assume that it wasn't. He is lined up in the camp of the enemy. And it's a good kind of, I think, thought for us, right? Warning for us to be careful that we don't get so kind of caught up in, you know, kind of this life, because we have a world that we have to operate in, mm-hmm. right? We go to work every day. We interact in community events. We have family that might be unsaved. And certainly we interact with them. I mean, our work should speak of our devotion to Christ. Our interaction in the community should be a good representation of the Lord, you know. But nevertheless, we interact with people who don't believe or who themselves might be off track. And here, David has gotten so comfortable, right, in the world, living in the world, or a picture of the world, that he's here lined up, kind of going against God's people. And it's important for us, I think, to make sure we don't find ourselves in that same spot, right? So comfortable in the things of the world that, you know, they should speak well of us, and the king speaks well of him, not because of David's character, right? Not because of truth, because David's been lying to him, right? It's completely false, the things that the king is believing about David. And so an unfortunate place for David to be, however, right? And we shouldn't minimize how far away from God he is. I mean, he's going out and he's making his living slaughtering people, right? Stealing and murdering and covering up by killing everybody. Right, he's in a bad spot. However, like we've talked about, he was a repentant man. Right, and at the end of the day, he gets called a man after God's own heart. Even as far as we can see that he's fallen here, and it's a good reminder to us that it's never too late to turn and follow the Lord. Right, so our first point here is this: is that there is no end to the grace of God. Right, there is no end. As long as I'm convinced, as long as there's breath in our lungs, right, there's no end to the grace of God if we will simply turn and surrender ourselves to him. David is in a bad, bad, bad spot, right? Saul is in a bad spot as well. He lives out very differently. But the cool takeaway, I think, for us, the warning is to make sure we don't get ourselves, you know, too comfortable. David, and we'll see as time goes on towards the end of the study, he was intermingled with these folks, right? To make sure we don't get in that place where we find ourselves at odds with God or with God's people, right? David was a repentant man. Saul was not. But the great takeaway for us here in the picture of David is there's just no end to the grace of God, right? No end to the grace of God if we'll simply turn and surrender him. That's, and I've shared this before, I'll share it again, I'm convinced is the thing about David that he could be called a man after God's own heart. He was a repentant man because he was not perfect, right? But he repented, right? And he sincerely repented. He changed. He had sort of a tender heart in the big picture. Not here, we said last week, right? He spent probably about 16 months in this place and living in the camp of the enemy, participating in the things that they did, lying to them, deceiving them. And so, but a takeaway, there's no end to the grace of God if we simply turn and surrender ourselves to him. So for us as believers, right, maybe it's not, you know, we're just fully engaged in the things of the world, right? But perhaps it's an area of our life where we say, Lord, you know what? I've compromised. Greg Laurie wrote a book years ago, probably, I don't know, 15-ish years ago, more than that, 20 years ago, called The Great Compromise. And really the premise of the book is that the Great Compromise is that first little step. you know, because we take that first step and we kind of start to compromise and stray, and then we find ourselves like all of a sudden, you know, 16 months in the camp of the enemy. So there's no end to the grace of God if we'll simply turn and surrender ourselves to him. Let's pick it up in verse 3. Now Samuel had died, so we knew that already, right? That happened, I think, in chapter 15-ish. Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. So to his credit, probably before Samuel's death, he had done that. So there weren't supposed to be any mediums or spiritists in the land. And the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So as I mentioned, this is pretty far into Israel already, not beyond, you know, a major stronghold, but they've gone a ways into Israel, showing their intentions are pretty serious here. So Saul gathered all Israel together and they encamped at Gilboa. So they're lining up like armies do, particularly at this time, right? And when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. Again, you know, sort of speaking to where, you know, Saul had come, right? You know, the Spirit of God had left him, right? Because he had rejected God for so long and God just honored his desire, right? Remember Saul before, though? I mean, he's the one who rallied the armies against the Philistines. And the Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion, right? That speaks of confidence, right? When we are in that right place with the Lord, right? When we are surrendered to Christ and we're walking, right? We're not perfect, but we're walking in God's plan. We can just walk with such confidence and such peace. The key is being that person, right? And so Saul was like that, but not anymore, right? He trembled, right, when he saw the army of the Philistines. And when Saul inquired of the Lord, boy, a sad commentary here, the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. So God was silent. You know, and if we're honest, you know, if we've been a Christian for any period of time, we can probably think of times, moments at the least, if not periods of time, where we feel like, God's not really speaking to me, you know? I don't know if my prayers are bouncing off the ceilings or God's kind of silent. You know, Saul was in that place for a good reason, because God really wasn't speaking to him, right? I mean, God had departed from him because of his ongoing and constant rejection of God. And so he wanted to inquire of the Lord, but God wasn't speaking to him. Verse 7 says, then Saul said to his servants, again, right, rather than getting on his face, repenting. I mean, God had already spoken to him, remember? God, through Samuel, when Samuel was still alive, he told him that the kingdom had been taken from him because of his actions with the Amalekite, which was really, you know, the culmination of, you know, it wasn't like, oh, you made one mistake, you're done. That wasn't it, right? That was a long, long history of really going against God and rejecting the Lord. And so God had already spoken to him. And so now, look where he's going. Find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants, interestingly enough, right? This is the king and the leaders. And they know right where a medium is, right? His servant said to him, oh, in fact, there's a woman who is a medium at Endor, right? So they're well aware of where she is. And so Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name to you, right? So this is a person who claims to be able to speak with the dead, right? And there are people like that today who keep our distance, don't have anything to do with them, but there's people like that today. They're about, you know, he's going further. He's about 4 miles from where the Philistines are. And so the woman said to him, look, you know what Saul has done in verse 9, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. So there's no indication that she realizes this is Saul or anything yet, right? But she's trying to like make sure she doesn't get caught. And the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. right? So God's not speaking to him. But the last, you know, kind of sweet fellowship that he had with the Lord was during the time of Samuel. Samuel at one point had influence in his life. He wasn't, you know, he strayed from that, but he wants to bring up Samuel. So verse 12, check this out. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." So it's interesting, right? This woman who claims to interact with, claims to be a medium and interact with raising spirits, when one actually comes up, and we'll talk a little bit about that, she's surprised. Why is that? Probably because she's a fraud, right? She's not used to spirits of departed people. Actually, there's no indication in the scriptures, except for this passage, that can ever happen, right? And so she's probably shocked because she's probably a fraud, right? Or it's possible she's very comfortable around demonic spirits, right? That's where she sort of travels. And here, a prophet, God, for his unique reasons at this time, allows, and I believe it was Samuel, there's conversation about whether it was, but a lot of commentators believe it actually was. God, for his unique purpose here, allowed that to happen and brought him back. And she's not used to, you know, she's used to it being a thing of deception, right? Which a lot of those folks are, interacting with evil spirits. And so she sees, oh my goodness, it's really him. She's shocked. And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What did you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth." So he said to her, right? So remember at the time before Christ, when people died, they all went to Sheol, but there was this chasm, right? We read about that in the New Testament, right? This chasm between what's called paradise, a place of comfort, which was probably explains why Samuel was like, "Why'd you bring me back?" You know, he's like, and it speaks of life after death, and he's just going on doing his thing. And then, of course, Hades, which is the place of the unbeliever went. And then, of course, after Christ rose from the dead, then we have direct access, and they all went into heaven, those who were in paradise. And so now that's why he comes up out of there. And who do you see? And so he's... I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth, and he said to her, "What is this form? What does he look like?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle." Remember, interesting, right? Remember when they saw, remember, had torn the mantle of Samuel when he was trying to persuade him to basically kind of help Saul save his reputation among the people, right? God had taken the kingdom. That didn't, you know, he wasn't so concerned about that. He wanted to save his reputation, and he tore the mantle. So perhaps a reminder. Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" You know, good question, right? You're in paradise, right? You're in heaven, you know, or where everybody hung out until Christ rose. And to come back to this world, you'd be like, oh, you could see why he would wonder, why'd you bring him back? Now Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me and bring him up? And Saul answered, "I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do." Right? So it's interesting. It's sad. Saul is fully aware God has departed from him. Right? You know, Samuel told him he's taken the kingdom from him. Saul is aware of that. But again, instead of doing what? Just getting on his face and repenting before the Lord and getting right with the Lord, he just keeps on going on in his own way, trying to kill David, the one who we saw last week, right? He knew full well that the kingdom was going to belong, was truly going to be David's. But he kept on going in his own pride and in his own way rather than humbling himself and surrendering himself before the Lord. And so he says, you know, "Therefore I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do." And Samuel gives a pretty reasonable answer. "Why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy?" Right? Which when we take up our place in rejecting God, right, we become the enemy of God. Why are we're not following the Lord, right? Jesus said, if you're not for me, you are against me, right? So we all have a decision. Are we following God, or are we part, or is God our enemy? And so he says here, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy, and the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me, right? Just reminding him, right? I mean, God's fair. He loves everybody. He's for everybody. You know, he doesn't wish that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, right? God loves everyone and wants everybody to turn and follow him, but he doesn't force us, right? And so Saul had chosen to reject God by the way he continued to live. And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me, sound of mine, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it into your neighbor David. Saul, he admitted himself, right? We read, he knew this. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. This is sad on a number of levels, right? I mean, the story of Saul is tragic. You know, his just ongoing and constant rejection and refusal to surrender and follow God. Right? God had no doubt just a great purpose in his life. I mean, used him tremendously, but he rejected the Lord. And it's sad to think what and we see this all the time in our culture, unfortunately. Tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me. Who's one of his sons? Jonathan, a man who loved God. Right, a man who did follow God, but he's going to perish because of his father's ill choices, right? And it's so tragic, you know. So often, you know, when men don't lead right in righteousness and in truth, we see the kids suffer, right? And that's what's happening here. He's the boys, his sons, and Saul are all going to die, be dead within 24 hours, and the Lord will deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. You know, who knows what would happen if even at this late point, right, this late time in Saul's life, if he would have gotten on his face instead of bowing down to Samuel and confessed to God and repented. You know, at least if he was sincere, if he truly, you know, and if he still died the next day, who knows, God might have spared his life. Wouldn't have changed, you know, David's future, right? But at the very least, he could have repented and ended up in heaven, which is the most important thing for all of us, right? But who knows how it would have changed. Maybe Jonathan could have been spared, or his other son. But nevertheless, because of his foolish decision, his sons are paying a very heavy price. And so immediately Saul fell full length on the ground, understandably, and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or all night. And the woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled, and said, which understandably he should be. I mean, God's judgment has again, one final time, been pronounced upon Samuel, upon Saul by Samuel. And he has good reason to be afraid. All of his strength has left him. Look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice, and I have put my life in your hands and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now, therefore, please heed also the voice of your maidservant, and let me set a piece of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way. But he refused and said, I will not eat. So his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he heeded their voice. Then he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she hastened to kill it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it. So she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went on the way that night. Sort of like, you know, they provide a last meal for people about ready to be executed. I mean, that's basically what he's having here, right? I mean, he's going to die. He's not doing anything to get right with God. He's not doing anything to change the course that God has told him this will happen, right? God has guided us in his word as to actions and consequences. It's just a matter of life. We might be able to dodge consequences for a bit. We might be able to lessen them for a bit, but consequences come. God loves us so much to say, don't go that way, right? Don't go that way. If you're down that way, come back, right? That's what he cries out. He pleads. Blows my mind, the grace of God. Absolutely, the grace of God. Our takeaway from this, right? Saul, instead of getting on his face before God, goes to a medium to try to hear from God when he hasn't even heeded what God has already told him. God's already spoken to him. He's told him what's going to happen, and he's told him why, right? And he's suffered tremendously already. People around him have suffered tremendously because of his choices, right? And so in one last ditch effort, rather than simply surrendering to God, which we all can do at any point in time, no matter where we've gone or what we've done, he goes to a medium who are banished from the land, who are clearly forbidden in God's word, Leviticus chapter 20, right? So his last act of pretending like he wants to hear from God, he's disobeying God's word, just on the surface, right? Our point is this: God's word is the primary way in which God speaks to us, without question, right? He speaks to our heart, right? He can speak to us through brothers and sisters in the Lord. He spoke to, you know, Balaam through a donkey. Right? There's a lot of ways God can speak to us, right? He can speak through signs to us, but the primary way is through his word. And whatever he speaks to us through any other mean will always be consistent with his word, without fail. He'll never do or speak to us anything that is contrary to his word, right? God's word is a primary way in which he speaks to us. Therefore, we should do all that we can to learn of him through his word and then to follow him with all of our hearts. And I would ask, right, if we say, you know what, I don't feel like God is speaking to me, how often are you spending time in God's word? Now, it does happen that we read God's word and sometimes we feel dry, right? Sometimes God lets us go through valleys, right? It's good to examine our heart. Am I open to what God's word is saying? It's always good, like Saul didn't do here, it's always good to say, is there something that God has already spoken to me that I haven't followed through on? Right? That's a reasonable question to ask. If God's told you to, you know, if you feel like God's silent, what's the last thing he told you to do and have you done it? Right? So, you know, just some reasonable things. Because this is the primary way that God has chosen to reveal himself to us, is through the word of God. That's why we're to renew our minds, right? Our own flesh is battle enough against God's word, right? I mean, that's a struggle, right? I want to follow Jesus. I want to do what God says. But my own fleshly desires are at war with that many times. I have to make a decision, right, to do what God's word says, humble myself, to even learn what God wants of me. There's things I know intuitively, right? He's put in my conscience. He's put in my heart, right? The heavens declare the glory of God. We see God really around us in creation, right? But to learn of him, his desires for us to draw near to him through his word, right? To let our minds be renewed by his word. Our thinking, we all draw from a base of kind of what we live by, and we're to choose to make that God's word. So, and that's what I love about God's word. It never gets old. I never get tired. I mean, I might get tired, right? But it never gets tired, right? When I dive into God's word or I listen to a Bible study, have conversations with people, God speaks through all those things, right? Because he loves us, because he wants us to get on track with him. He wants us to be in that place where he can radically bless us, right? And so he wants to get us out of sin and into, you know, closer fellowship with him, right? And so, unfortunately, Saul uses this medium. I like what David Guzik said. He says, things such as tarot cards, palm readers, horoscopes, Ouija boards, these are all modern attempts to practice various forms of spiritism, right? They're dangerous links to the demonic, even if undertaken in the spirit of fun. So Christians should have nothing to do with occultic arts or practices, right? And there's a lot of of interest in like the Ouija board. You walk through stores and you'll see them, and like I like the way he addresses it here. Even if it's undertaken in a spirit of fun or curiosity, there's dangerous links to darkness, and we should not be a part of that, right? Instead, we should be seeking God through His Word. I mean, why would I want to connect with a false spirit when I can have the Holy Spirit of Almighty God living inside of me, and directing me and empowering me? You know, what a privilege that is for us. You know, if we want God to guide us, it's important for us to simply, you know, follow what He has already shown us. And so Saul makes these, just continues in this series of unfortunate decisions, seeking God through a means that God has told him not to. And so it's so important for us to just get grounded in God's Word, right? And keep on getting grounded in God's Word. Doesn't matter, you know, if you know, I haven't read the Bible in a month. I haven't read the Bible in a year. I've never even picked up a Bible. Doesn't matter. I haven't read the Bible in a day or a couple hours. Keep on going, start, right? Get into God's Word. There's so many deceptions out there, right? There's so, you know, it's been said, and I think it's true, that the most deceiving and the most dangerous deceptions are like 90% true. And they slip in a little bit of falsehood, you know, and it's interesting. You see things kind of cycle through the church every so often, you know, things that, you know, back in the 1800s and the early 1900s, and they kind of make their way through saying, well, the Bible is God's word, but you also need this, right? You also need to practice this, you know, and we all like to think that we have some esoteric knowledge, right? Some secret knowledge that nobody else has. I'm super spiritual because I fill in the blank, right? Or you have to read this. You have to read this book, or you know, I mean, honor the, you know, you don't take all day Saturday off. Are you saved? You know what I mean? Oh, but you don't raise your hands all the way up. You just raise one hand when you worship. You know what I mean? Or but you don't like. You pray with your eyes closed? Don't you know they used to pray with their eyes open? And we all think there's, you know, we want to think we're in our flesh likes that idea, right? And it's often like, God's word is, you need God's word, but, you know, you need to understand, you know, the Jewish feasts. You're not really experiencing what God wants if you're not, you know, participating in the feast. And it's fine to do, to participate in that. But you don't have any, you know, special, you know, all we need, right, is a deeper interaction with the Lord, appreciation for His word, right? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Well, let's pick it up in verse 14, right? Because the idea of many of these false teachings, and they are false teachings that teach we need, you know, Jesus and, or the Bible and, right, will say you can become closer to God, you know, if you do this or whatever. Verse 14 of Hebrews 4 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, our commitment to Him, right, our trust in Him. And this is comforting, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." Whatever that weakness is you have, or weaknesses, He understands. Jesus Christ came to earth and lived in a human body. He understands, right? But was in all points, the Bible says, check that out, all points was tempted as we are, yet He was without sin. So He gets it, right? Whatever thing you think that you struggle with, Jesus understands, right? Check this out then. Let us therefore come boldly. That's not a arrogance, right? Or that the idea there, you could also insert confidently, boldly, confidently to the throne of grace that we may obtain what? Mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jump back just a little bit to the book of James. James chapter 4 and verse 8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. But you've got to read this book, right? You've got to worship in this way. You've got to practice this. No, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, right? So get right with the Lord. Draw near to him. There's nothing else we need. How can we do that? Couple more verses. I'm glad you asked. Jump over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19. How is it that we draw near to Jesus? What is the only way that we can draw near to Jesus? Verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by what? By the blood of Jesus. It's only by the blood of Christ. Through the cross of Christ that we are reconciled to God and we have access into the Holy of Holies. We don't need to follow some described method or what have you. We come to God on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that is in him alone. Jump over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's the only way. Anything that tells you you've got to do this or you've got to do it in this fashion or in this timing or whatever is a false teaching. The only way that we come to Christ, the only way we have access with God is through the blood of Christ. And a lot of these false teachings that pop up, and they call different names or different things as they cycle through, right? Saul was seeking, through mediums or spiritists. That's a kind of a blatant, most of us aren't going to walk into tarot card reader or whatever today, right? But it creeps into the church ever so subtly through the Bible's great and the Bible's good, but you got to do this too. That's false, right? It's through the blood of Christ that we have access to God and through the blood of Christ alone. And there's nothing else we need, right? And so it's so important that we get that. I love what we sang this morning, right? You could sing that all morning. God, you're so good. You're so good to me because he loves you. He is for you. He wants the best for you, right? And so Saul, unfortunately, wouldn't just very simply surrender himself to God. And he's paying a heavy price. He's trying, other means. And so the truth is, though, sometimes we don't like the way God says, right, to come to him, right? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. That humble ourselves, and that can be difficult. That can be challenging, right? We don't like that. That's contrary to our flesh, but it's a promise of God. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Draw near to God. It's God's promise, and he will draw near to you. So comforting, so blessing. And another thing, again, speaking of the grace of God. Right, we see with David, right? There is no end to God's grace. You think of Saul, right? He's way down the road in God's judgment, right? The next day he's going to die, right? Yet God gives him this one last chance. Samuel comes up probably wearing the robe that Saul tore as a reminder, one last chance to repent. What an awesome and a gracious God. We're just never too far, right, to turn. I believe as long as there's breath in our lungs, there's opportunity. God had departed from Saul in this passage, but keep in mind, he never departs from a person until that person has departed from him, right? That it was Saul's doing. It was Saul's initiating. Really, you could say it was Saul's insistence. Should have simply just surrendered, right? And then finally, let's read through chapter 29, and we'll see David, right, kind of continue. And one last note, though, of Saul's encounter. Looking back, Saul or God's word to Saul never changed, did it? Right, going back to when he refused to carry out God's instructions against the Amalekites, God's word never changed. He might, you know, sometimes you see, or hear people say, you know, time heals all wounds. Time doesn't heal anything, right? God can heal, right? Mm-hmm. Sometimes, you know, in this case, Saul might have thought, well, it's been a long time. God hasn't judged me yet. I'm still alive. He's judged him, right? But he is still alive, right? He had plenty of time to repent, right, before that. And perhaps he thought that time would change God's mind. Time doesn't change God's mind, right? All right, God's outside of time. What might have changed God's mind, or what might have changed God's direction here? Saul's repentance. Saul humbling himself, right? I like what David Gusick says. He says that time never changes God's mind. Our repentance, our genuine brokenness, that might change God's mind, but time doesn't change God's mind. God is outside of time. He is the same yesterday, today, and always, right? And so one hopefully comforting thing is we see the grace extended and then experienced by David, right? Because David was a repentant man, right? He did. He humbled himself. He changed. He repented. And then we see the grace still extended to Saul. Saul tragically didn't repent, but we still see God's grace. Hopefully that's encouraging to us to just say, Lord, you're so good to me, right? And I want to turn and follow. So chapter 29. A little bit shorter, and we're going to read through the whole thing right now. Then the Philistines gathered together all of their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. So kind of getting ready for battle, right? And they're kind of doing their march. And then the princes of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish, this is the king, said to the princes of the Philistines, Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me these days or these years? And to this day I have found no fault in him since he defected to me." Again, that's not a good thing, because his finding no fault is based on deception, is based upon lies, right? And the fact that he's covered up his tracks by killing the people in these camps he's gone to. But the princes of the Philistines were angry with him. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, "Make this fellow return, that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him." Remember Ziklag. "And do not let him go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not the heads of these men? Is this not David, of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s?'" So they're getting ready to go out to battle, right? The Philistine princes see David, right, who used to be their enemy, now lined up. And basically they say, "Well, why is this guy getting ready to go out to battle with us? He may turn on us in the middle of the battle in order to win favor back with Saul." Very reasonable concern. Then Achish called David and said to him, "Surely as the Lord lives, you have been upright, and you're going out and you're coming in with me, and the army is good in my sight. For to this day," so been upright, not exactly. He's been a good liar, if that's possible, right? He's been a liar, but "for to this day I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lords do not favor you. Therefore, return now and go in peace, so that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." So David said to Achish, "But what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I have been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? So it sounds like David really wants to go, or at least he's saying this. Then Achish answered and said to David, I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to battle. Now, therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you. And as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David and his men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. So our takeaway here, right, and it's nearing sort of the end for, well, it's at the end for Saul. We'll get there next week. It's nearing the end of this sort of charade for David. But our takeaway is, but he finds himself in the camp of the enemy, lined up against God's people, ready to go into battle, and even sort of insistent upon it, when the leaders of the enemy are rebuking him. Right? That's not a great place, right, for a believer to be when you're having to be rebuked in your conduct by a non-believer. Our takeaway here is when you find yourself at odds with God's people, you might want to reconsider your conduct, right? When you find yourself at odds with God's people, we might want to reconsider our conduct. That's where David finds himself. You know, he lives so long in this place that he kind of has no home, right? And as believers, if we get ourselves so far off track, we kind of have one foot in the world and one foot, in the kingdom, that's just an uncomfortable place to be. So much better to just walk, you know, with the Lord and to enjoy the Lord. You know, this is sort of like Achish, you know, making a case for David or trying to make a case for David. It's sort of like some people at work criticizing, you know, maybe something you say and someone else sticking up and saying, oh, don't worry, they're not really a Christian. You know, like he was so embedded in what was going on in the land of the Philistines that the king saw no difference between him and one of the Philistines. Not a great place. F.B. Meyer made this interesting observation. He says, it is very terrible when the children of the world have a higher sense of Christian propriety and fitness than Christians themselves, and they say to another, what do these Hebrews here? Right? In other words, why are you here? You're a Christian, right? Why is this Hebrew person here? We're ready to go out to battle. So, as I mentioned at the start, imagine younger David knowing where he would find himself all these years in advance, right? Lined up against the army of Israel, having fallen so far. Fortunately for us, we find ourselves in a place we couldn't be. As much as David appears to have wanted to fight the Philistines and fight against the nation of Israel, God wouldn't let him. Right? God had his back. God was watching out. David had strayed far from the Lord, but God hadn't strayed from him. He knew David was a repentant heart. And so like David will go on to do in many Psalms, right? We should praise the Lord for the times that he keeps us from sinning, from the times that he keeps us from going further and further away from him. David's obedience, don't get me wrong. So this is kind of like to be continued. That's one thing about Netflix. Don't you hate it? Like you get to the end of a show and it's like, oh man, I got to watch the next one. You know what I mean? Like back in the old days, you have to wait a week, you know, and to be continued. This is to be continued because this is going to be costly for David, right? He is going to come to a point of crisis, a major crisis next week. And often if we continue to reject God or walk in the ways of the enemy, God will intervene, and at times, in fact, frequently, that's through a crisis in our lives. David is going to experience a pretty costly, almost very costly crisis in his life. But the good thing for David, which can be a good thing for us, is it proves to be a wake-up call. And he kind of gets back on track. And so God loves us enough to do that for us. So it's easy to get frustrated with the Lord, maybe even get angry at the Lord, although we would never word it that way, right? But when God brings difficulty, but sometimes, like we're going to see next week with David, it's God really bringing us back into his loving arms because he loves us. He's for us. He wants what is best for us, and he wants what is best for you. And so we can experience that goodness, the goodness of God, by simply drawing near to him, right? Maybe, you know, maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th time or whatever, but hopefully every day we wake up saying, Lord, I just want to be close. I love you, Lord. I know I fall short, you know. It's like that prayer that I heard, Lord, so far it's been a good day. I haven't said anything bad. I haven't done anything bad. I haven't thought anything bad. But I'm about ready to get out of bed, so I hope you walk with me once I do, you know. So, you know, God's for us, you know. Let's enjoy him. So the title, Looking for God in the Wrong Places, right? Takeaways for us. There's no end to the grace of God if we'll simply turn and surrender. We see that demonstrated in David's life, right? We see that opportunity for Saul, but he doesn't take it. We learn here that God's word is the primary way in which God speaks to us, and that we should do all we can to learn of him through his word. Compare everything against the word of God. Any other way you think God is speaking, compare it to God's word. And then last but not least, when you do find yourself at odds with God's people, right? And we have genuine disagreements. I'm not talking about that. We have genuine different views, perhaps. David was far from just a little, you know, kind of disagreement with another believer, right? He was at odds, right? And when we find ourselves in that place where we're at odds, we're always critical of the church. It's always the church. If the church would do this, or if, you know, well, what about you, right? When we find ourselves constantly at odds with God's people, we might want to reconsider our conduct. Get back into the word. Check it out against God's word. And then just enjoy the Lord. Amen? Mm-hmm. Let's stand together and we will pray. God, thank you so much for your word, Lord. And just so blessed, Lord, by just the eternal aspects of your word. Lord, the eternal truths. God, you love us. You're for us. You're so good to us, Lord. Lord, that there's nothing we can do, Lord, that we can't turn back and follow you, Lord. I believe as long as there's breath in our lungs. God, thank you for your mercy and your grace. God, thank you for restoring us, Lord, like we get to see shortly in David's story here, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for David's example, a man after your own heart, far from perfect, but repentant, Lord. And when sometimes you had to speak loudly through a crisis, Lord, but when you did, he listened and heeded your voice. And Lord, may that be true of us, Lord, except the part of the crisis. Lord, may we listen earlier on. Lord, may we be sensitive to your Holy Spirit, Lord, to those checks in our spirit, Lord, and get to your word and seek you through your word, God, and follow you with all of our hearts. Thank you for your love, God. Please empower us afresh as we go forth from here to be your witnesses into this world. We ask in Jesus' name. And